So this morning, get all my toys out. I want to do part five of promises, and I promise you that next week will be the last one in this series. So that's a promise that I'll keep next week. As for today, I just love what was going on this morning and the prophetic words that came and the compassion and the passion of Jesus. And someone actually used the word, we are here to be redeemed, because this morning, the message I want to preach is the promise of redemption. But first of all, let's just give us a little quick run through of where we've been, and that's all working. Remember, we started off a couple of weeks ago, part one, the eternal promises, reading out of Exodus chapter 6, and we'll read those again. And we looked at what those meant, and we understood that those promises were the promises that God gave to the Israelites then, but they've carried through today through Jesus Christ, and they are eternal promises for us today. And then we looked at Jesus, the Passover lamb, during the Passover festivities, which we now call Easter. And we understand that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. None of these promises can be fulfilled except in Jesus Christ. And so that is us living in the new covenant and going through that. And then, again, I think it was Kevin spoke on the promise of salvation, or the promise of sanctification. And remember, we looked at the first promise, I will bring you out of Egypt. And that's what the Lord says to us in Exodus when he's talking to the people, I will bring you out of Egypt. And he doesn't say, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to change you and do everything else, except I want you to come with me so that we can go out into the desert and we can worship. And we see that in the new covenant, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he says, there will come a time when we will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's where we live, and that's the part of this promise for us. And then we get to the promise of deliverance, which I do know I preached last week. And so we understand that when we get to the promise of deliverance, as Jesus said, I will bring you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to, and this is not deliver you and Shonday Bonday and get the demons out of you, but I'm going to get Egypt out of you. And we live that we get a point in our life that we have to make some choices and changes in our life. Because remember last week we spoke about body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit is instant. The promise or the cup of salvation, that's when we do it in sincerity. As Tom said, do it in sincerity. Do it with a good heart. Do it with an open heart. Then our spirit is regenerated. But we also know that our body and our soul is a little bit messed up, because we've grown up in a fallen world, and now the body and soul have got to catch up. And that's why then we have times where we go, oh wow. And so that is getting Egypt out of us, so that body and soul can catch up. And remember we said, never let body rule the trilogy. Never let soul rule the trilogy, because it only must be the spirit that rules the trilogy. Why? Because we are spirit beings having a human experience upon this earth. And so your body and soul will fade away, but your spirit will live eternally. Whew! Now I can do it today. Today we want to preach on the promise of redemption. And that's such a beautiful promise. Now what is interesting is this promise of redemption, this is the only promise where the God tells us how he's going to do it. You see, the others, he just says, I'm doing this. And I'm going to take you away from the Egyptians, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to do this for you. But yeah, we get this one. He says, I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it. So if you're going to, let's just read Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egypt, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And here we are today. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment. Some of them say with mighty acts of judgment. And then next week, the big reveal, I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now remember I said that salvation is the instant one, but the rest of these other three promises, they're processes that we go through. And getting Egypt out of us, it's a process. You know, I know Scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Spiritual. Spirit. But we still have things that when someone says to us, Mark, you're ugly and you dress funny, that I get hurt. Yes, stop saying it, because I get hurt. And then I have to go and deal with it. It's not true, Jesus. It's not true, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know what they're talking about. Man, they are so fashion unconscious. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm the one. And I've got to deal with me. I know none of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? But the point is, why do so few people take hold of this promise? Why don't we grab hold of it? We should take every one of these promises and say, yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, this is for me. Sorry, I'm going to spill this water. I can see that coming. I could train without breaks. There's two reasons why we never take hold of the Spirit. And we spoke about some of them in different language this morning. The number one is Exodus 6. Let's just read that again. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. So, the thing is, number one, let me make sure you're with me. Inferiority. We suffer from inferiority complexes. I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not clever enough, I'm not tall enough, I'm not short enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm too overeducated, I'm this, I'm that. But Jesus says, the Lord says, I will redeem you. I will redeem you. Let's just stick around there for a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of exegesis and break this down a little bit. So what does the word redeem mean to us? So number one, let's just have a look. The word redeem in the Hebrew, because it's the Old Testament, is ga'al. That's how you say it. And what are they talking about? The kinsman redeemer. The only one who can actually redeem us. No one else can redeem us. It means that to buy back or repurchase. And so last week I said, if you remember when I've preached on redemption before, when the world fell and we all fell and we all born with sinful natures, yeah, hello. And I was born perfect. No, you weren't. And so we were born with this nature and we stood on the slave block because we were in slavery to the enemy, in slavery to Egypt. And what took place is a man came to earth and him and his dad had a conversation in heaven. And he said, Dad, I'll go down. I'll redeem them. And the enemy came along and said to him, this is going to, Jesus said, how much is this going to cost? The enemy said, this is going to cost you everything. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. And he went to the cross for us and he died, bled and died and became the one sacrificial, pure lamb, spotless lamb. And that's why we see them. That's why we celebrate the Passover and Easter. And he says, I will redeem you. And we see that. And he said, how much? I will pay it. And I've said it times. And it came along. And the chains were taken off us. We stepped off the slave block. And then they took the heavenly seal of approval. And he stamped it and said, Tetelestai. Paid in full. And I know sometimes we go along and we go, oh, I messed up again and I've got to do this whole process again. No, paid in full. Some of you should be going, amen. You should be going, hallelujah. Thank you, it was paid in full, that I don't have to pay anything. I don't have to jump through hoops. I don't have to run over hills and mountains and swim crocodile-infested rivers. I don't have to do anything. I just got to go, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I don't know any other words. If you can't come up with any other better words that can show our gratitude for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who stepped out of heaven, gave it all up to come down to be man, to die on a cross, to be beaten and broken for us. I don't know any way else to go, thank you. I know that sounds so pathetic. But because then otherwise we're going to get into works and performance. I'll do this for you, Jesus. I'll do that for you, Jesus. No, then there's a price tag attached to it. And Jesus didn't put any price tag to it. And I've lost my notes completely. Hallelujah. The second thing, he says, I'm going to do this with an outstretched arm. Why an outstretched arm? I'm so glad you asked. The reason is because we are in a lower and further position away from the Father. And here the Father goes and he looks down upon earth and he says, my son has paid it all. Tetelestai, it's stamped in full. They just haven't got it yet. And then he reaches down over the ramparts of heaven and he reaches down and he says, take my hand. Think a little, if you got any artistic flow in your brain, let that just work for you a little bit. Father leaning over the ramparts of heaven, an outstretched arm towards us and saying, take my hand and walk with me. I will do you good. I know you're not so sure. I'm going to show you. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He lifted me up out of the deep miry clay, planted my feet on the King's highway. And this is the reason I sing and I shout, because Jesus reached down and lifted me out. Any of you ever sung that song? I know, because you... Okay, all right. I was waiting. You were way too young. Okay. You stick to that story. You have given me the shield of your salvation, promise one, and your great right hand, your right hand supported me up, and your gentleness made me great. Man, it wasn't Jesus going, you better get your act together now, Chris, because I see you're a messed up kid. You know? No, he was, well, that's what happens when you shout at the preacher. He reached down in gentleness and kindness and he took us up and he wiped the mud off our feet and he cleansed our hearts and our minds and our spirits and he put us gently on a secure foundation. He said, walk this way. Walk with me. The problem is, though, because we're feeling inferior about our lives, and because the world is telling us, you're not so good at this, you're not so good at that, you didn't make the grade, you're not going to get the grade, and you don't have... And that's why, I mean, the Olympics. Who won the gold medal? Pick a subject. 100 meters. Hockey. Who won the gold medal hockey? Oh, no. So that's an easy one. Who remember who won the silver or the bronze? The other guy. The other team. Who got the gold? Oh, so-and-so and so-and-so. 100 meters, Usain Bolt. Who got the silver? Nobody cares. Second is, nobody cares. But our King says, I gave you your first chance. I'm giving you your second and your third and your fourth and your bronze and your pewter and your, you know, and it just keeps going down the line. Won't God exhaust himself with us? No, we exhaust ourselves because he loves us so much. He's never going to give up on us. He's never going to doubt us. He's never ever going to actually, no, three strikes and you're out. You know, sorry, batter up, next batter up. You didn't do it so well. And how do we know this? For God so loved the world, and we know this so well, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we stop. It's important to keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why he came. Yeah, not like, naughty boy, naughty. And I know there is a father's discipline, and we don't like that part, but we need to sometimes, just like our natural parents discipline us, we need to be disciplined by our father. And most times, we don't like it because, Lord, you're messing around with my life. You're getting involved in my thing now. And we forget that it's not my thing, it's his thing. Because he is the author and the perfecter and the captain of my life, because he paid for it, tetelestai. I am bought by a price, and the price was his life. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God sees you and me and everyone here separately, not just together, but individually and corporately as His masterpiece. Some scriptures say His workmanship, not inferior. He has redeemed us with an outstretched arm. He bent over the ramparts of heaven and reached down and said, take my son's hand and walk with my son. He will show you. He has pulled us up out of our own Egypt, whatever that might mean for you. Because we will all have different Egypts. And we are not meant to live there. We are meant to take hold of this promise and these promises and walk in the fullness of all of them. And that's why, from glory to glory, from one degree to another. And these are His mighty acts of judgment for us. And then we get on to it. We say that this mighty act of judgment. Well, who's He judging? He's not judging you. There will be a judgment one day, but right now He is not judging you because He loves you. Well, if I do this, God's going to judge me. No. He already sent His Son to pay the price. Tetelestai. Everything is paid in full. All we have to do is accept Him as Lord and Savior. And then we don't do the curses. Talking to some folk last night. You know Deuteronomy 28? Well, if you do this, and you're going to get cursed. And if you do that, you're going to get blessed. That's a hot tip. That doesn't apply to us. Why? Because we walk in the new covenant. We only get His blessing and His favor. One day, we will be judged though. We will stand before. And if you didn't know this, I'm just going to tell you, there's the big white great throne judgment and the whole world will be judged. And those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged upon their life and they will go. I think Tom said it. And I think something we fail to tell this from the pulpit. We go, well, let's all go to heaven because heaven's eternal. It's a good thing. Hell's eternal too. And we're at the great judgment. There's no second chance then. You get all your chances now. And then the Christians, when they go for judgment, you're going to be judged for rewards. Isn't that cool? Because we've already been judged. And we already accepted Christ paid the price. We're going to go to heaven and get judged again. We're going to get judged for rewards. What did you do with my son Jesus while you were on earth? I gave you the great commission. I told you love one another. I told you to serve one another. How you doing? Whoo! Thank you. But this judgment is reserved for the enemy of our soul. That's what this judgment he's talking about is. And that's why we can continue to grow and mature in one degree of glory to the other. And we occasionally do. I don't know why. We do. We mess up. And we let soul get in the way and body get in the way. And we go, oh no, Lord, I just want to be a person of the Spirit. The enemy has a plan for you to thwart these promises in your life. And the next one is called diversion. Number one, he wants you to remain inferior. I love Jesus, but I just, I can't tell anyone, I feel inferior. Shout it out from the rooftops. God's plan. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, in a book it was written. Every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And what is that the Lord is saying to us? God has a perfect plan for each one of us. And His plans are to cancel all the plans that the enemy has because He has the perfect plan for us. And what He's going to say to us is that He wants to make sure that we fulfill these promises. And we fulfill the 1, 2, 3, and 4 in Christ Jesus. And that's why next week we will the cup or promise of praise and fulfillment. That's where we want to be living. So that we can see that our regenerated spirit is functioning and living. And come on you body and soul, walk with me and let's go and let's do this for the King and the Kingdom. But diversion comes in different forms. You think, it's always a bad diversion. No, there's some good diversions. Here's a good one. Well, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes our careers, and I know what I'm speaking about, are a diversion. I've got no time for God. I'm so busy. I've got no time for God. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this. Your children can be a diversion. Your husband can be a diversion. Your wife can be a diversion. Okay, now don't hurt me, hey? Your mother-in-law can be a diversion. Okay, I'm joking. You need to delete that out of the thing. Oh, yeah. But Satan hindered us. Now we take that word. What does that word Satan, not Satan mean? What does hindered mean? The Greek word for that means it cuts a path in the road. So I'm traveling along this path and Satan creates this diversion. He puts a big trough in the way and I get there and I go, okay, I don't know what to do now. I can't get over this thing. I don't know how to get over. I'm going to look for another way. And God said, go straight. But then I get there and I'm going, no, I'm going to look for another way. Maybe if I just go down this. You know, if you go on the 401, there's all little another ways. Brimley and Markham and Watts and all little other ways. But the Lord said, get on the 401 and go straight. And we get a little diversion and we go, okay, I'm just going to go my route now. And then I'll find myself and I'll do what I want to do. But the Lord is saying, we need to find a way over that, through that. Do not let the diversion come. When God has spoken clearly to you, walk straight down this aisle. Don't go and off go in other directions. He wants to cut you off from your destiny. God has already planned. We've read the scriptures. Every day, one of these days is written in the book. And he's going along and he's saying, we'll just take any road and any path. What do we do? What do I do? How do I get over this? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. Okay, diversion. All things work together. I'm just going to stand. I'm going to pray. Lord, show me how to get over this diversion. How do I go over this? This is the way you do it. This is the strategy. This is how you pass over. This is how you get through it. Anything that is a diversion, God has a plan and a road for you that can turn it around. Because that's what His Word tells us. The God's plan for my life was for me to be here doing what I'm doing. But I had diversions along the way. And I went and I was like, yeah, I think I'll try it my way. I think I'll do it my way. I was sharing with someone the other day, many years ago. How much is my time? Many years ago when I was 2 years old, we lived in a little city in Pietermaritzburg in South Africa, is where I was born. And an old beggar came to the door and he was asking for some food. And he came to the door and my mother said, okay, hold on. Ungodly, not saved, no church. Went to the door, went in, made him the sandwich, and as I came out, I toddled through. That's me toddling. And as I came through, this old fella fell down on his hands and knees, and he said to my mother in Zulu, Nangulamfundis, Nangulamfundis, Nangulamfundis. And she was like, oh, thank you. Because she didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Gave him the sandwich and went on his way. My dad came home from work and he said, I had the strangest thing happen today. Marky came toddling through when I gave this guy the sandwich and she told him what he said. And she said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I know what it means because my dad was fluent in Zulu. He said, there's the pastor. There's the pastor. There's the pastor. And then as I grew up, people said to me that I should be in the ministry and then I went to the military. I know they both start with M and end with Y. And then I walked away from God. And I went into business. And I had my diversion. An amazing career. And we were successful. And then God came knocking again. And here we are. Still successful, yes. And I encourage you, do not allow the promise of God to be taken away from you. Do not allow the diversions in your life to hinder God's call for whatever He has you to do. This is my calling. This might not be your calling. Your calling might to be the best worker, employer where you are, the best witness where you are, the best coffee maker in the church. Hallelujah. Well, one person agrees. Does the coffee really suck here, or is it good? Oh, there we go, okay. Because we can, it's easy, we'll just stop making it. Oh, you see? Prophetic word. Anyway, pathetic, one of the two. Yeah. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's not confused. It wasn't like when you were small and then in your, you know, you were just a thought and a beam in your daddy's eye and a glint in your mommy's eye, and then you were created, and then you were born, and then God was like, oh, oops, what am I going to do with this person? No, He had it all planned out. Go and read it. He wrote it down in a book. Everything He had for you to do for your life. But sometimes we get hurt and we get diverted and we feel inferior, and we never go and take that fourth promise and the fourth cup, and we never live fully because we're trying to deal with the stuff along the way. And I want to encourage you this morning not to allow that to happen to you. So how do we walk in this promise, you ask? Well, I ask too. How do we do this? Remember what I said being redeemed was? It was being redeemed, restored back to the original intent. That's what it all means. We were restored in the garden. Adam and Eve did their deed. And then as one man fell, sin entered in one man. But we also know that as one man came and eradicated that for our lives. And we live in harmony with Christ through that. It said to buy back or repurchase, to change for better, to reform us. Back to the original intent. That's what we said it was. Okay? So let's go on from there. Romans 12:6. Having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't ask for my gift. Don't ask for Chris's gift. Don't ask for Michael's gift or Janine's gift or Trevor's gift or pick a person's gift. Lord, what is it that you have for me? Because you've got to be the best at that. Because what you are best at, I guarantee I probably suck at. Which means, translated, I'm not good at it. I don't know if we can use that word in church. I know. Okay. All right. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 4. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway, because I've got the mark. So that's what my Connect group's going to be about this coming week, month, is actually finding your gift and how we can walk in that and work in that. I'm just leaving. Okay. When I did a series called Leaving a Legacy, series we spoke about, at the end of it, one of the things we said, living a transcendent life. I know you all remember this, but I'm just repeating it. And those three things were: love God passionately, serve others selflessly, and live with intent. But in order for us to be able to do that, to leave and live a transcendent life, we have to understand that when it says, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but according to the grace given to you. Each one of us has been given a grace, in the Greek, a charis. Which means it's easy for you to do it. I'm just going to use Bridget because she won't beat me up on the way home. It's easy for Bridget to meet and talk to people. That is a charis, grace gift. And then we ask her to file something in the office. She goes, Ali! Because that is not her grace gift. And then we have to learn that's not your grace gift. And so often we say, so we get Jess or Chris or Kevin or Natalie or Andrea, if I've missed a name out, forgive me. We get up and we say, lead worship for us. They get up and they play and they do things and they lead us into worship. And we all go, oh, that's wonderful. And grace flows from here to here. And then one day, say, we haven't got a guitarist. Mark, you're up. I can play a guitar. Yes, I can. I can sort of sing. And then I lead worship. And you go, that was an interesting exercise. And then you see I'm back next week. You go, this is going to get interesting. And the grace will flow this way for a very short moment in time. And then afterwards they'll go, please can we get Ali or Jess or Kevin or somebody, please come back. And by the time I've done that once, I go home and I'm like, oh, babes, I need a Pentecostal nap. I'm so exhausted. This didn't. But when I study the word and I preach in that, then I'm like an energizer bunny. I'm like, okay, well, what can we do now? What else? What are we going to do now? You know, what have you, I was just in my study for 5 hours studying the word and reading the word of God. Let's go. Can we get somebody around for dinner now? Let's go out and party. Hey, let's. And she'd go, oh man. Why? Because it comes easy. And when you have a gift that comes easy to you, man, flow. You know what the world's going to teach you? The world's going to teach you. If you're good at filing and you're not good at doing Excel spreadsheets, practice your Excel so you can get as good. You know what I'm going to tell you? The kingdom is going to tell you. Do the filing. Forget about the Excel spreadsheet because Andrea's going to do it for us. Because that's a gift that she flows in. I don't know how to, my email's getting messed up. I don't know. Sherry, help! And she comes in and she goes, oh, yeah, no. And you go, what did you just do? Oh, I don't know, it's easy. No, it's not. Otherwise, I would have done it. If it was easy, we'd all do it. But no, she has a gift in that area. That's why you have these beautiful bulletins she puts out for us every month. Because she has a gift. I don't have to anymore. I don't have to write to her and say, I want this picture and I want that thing. I just write the little love letter and then she goes, okay. And she's like inside my head. And then the picture comes back and I go, wow, how'd she get that right? She has a gift. Okay, that's enough on that one. Which way is the grace? Okay, let's go. So, number one, you need to discover your gift. You know where you should go. Hey. For you were formed, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am inferior and I feel there's a diversion in my life and I'm not so sure about what you're doing with me, God. No. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made and wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. Man, I encourage some of you, go home and stand in front of the mirror and look at this and go, Lord, thank you. I am fearfully made. I am wonderfully made. I'm wonderful are your works in my life. And my soul knows it well. Spirit, take over now. I'm not joking. I know I'm doing it in a humorous way. But some of us, to break out of that inferior thing, we need to self-talk sometimes. This is not like, and that kind of stuff. That is just taking God's word and speaking it out and speaking the life that He has written down for us. Come, teenagers, come on. You know, okay, time's running by, I need to move on. He had this all thing for you. The problem is that we get along in life, we get to that little diversion and you go, okay, thanks God, I got it now. Thanks God, you did a great job, but now. And sometimes when people, and this is just off the topic altogether, and this is just a helpful little teach time. When we're in worship one time and people are having an amazing time with Holy Spirit and they might go down on their knees, they might start to weep. Hear my heart here. Do not go over to them and start patting on them and tapping on them. Holy Spirit does not need your help. He is more than able to help you out and deal with you. And there will be times when we pray for others. Understand. I'm not just saying, Mark said we can never pray for anybody. No, that's not what he said. Jesus, God's saying, I won't give up on you. I'm still warring on your behalf. I'm still leaning over the ramparts of heaven. I'm still with my outstretched arm. I'm still warring on your behalf. But God, you don't understand. I messed up. I think Janine said it this morning. Well, I'm going to fix myself up. And God's got his hand down. And you're going, what's that? So it's my hand. I'm warring on your behalf. I have passion for you. I have love for you. I'm leaning down and I'm saying, come on, let me pull you up. Now I'm going to sort this out first. God, when I'm sorted, then I'll come. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Because if it was by works, then we're going to go, yeah, I know you were there, God, but I sorted it out all by myself. Thank you. And we'll never get that right. This, I put it in the message format just so. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. Jesus came and said, it is finished. His work on earth was done. The old covenant was done. The new covenant was introduced. They are not finished with us. They are still working every day on our behalf, calling us. Well, I've gave my life to Jesus 30 years ago, so now I'm good. No. With that kind of attitude, you didn't get to promises 2, 3, and 4. You just got promise 1. Whew. I'm feeling like all G'd up here. Okay, 5 to 12, we can go to 3. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. My little center of the universe and everything's revolving around me. Look how good I am. No. By Him, for Him, through Him, in Him. I'm the son of a king. I'm wonderfully and amazingly, beautifully made. He has given me gifts. He has given me grace to function in them. He is saying to me that everything was started by for my purpose, no, for His purpose. Let's finish this one. The second thing is, we have to develop our gift. Here we go and say, wow, this kid has got a natural ability to hit a baseball. Okay, great son, take your baseball and put it in a nice folder and put it on the shelf and take your bat and put it there and take your cap and put it on the shelf because we know that you've got this natural ability. And you've obviously been given this gift. How about let's go and develop it and use it? Before any competitiveness gets out, before we go anywhere, here's a hot tip. God decides who gets what. I know I've told those of you and you don't know this, but I wanted to be a rock star for Jesus. I wanted to be a worship leader. I wanted to be a rock star for Jesus. No, Mark. Because He knew soul would rule. So He gave me another gift. God decides who gets what. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Very quiet in here now. Where am I? Ephesians 4. And He gave the apostles, I know NIV says, and to some He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body. Some He gave that to. Yes, Chris. To you. And some of us He gave that to. Some of us He gave other stuff to. And that's why it's so vitally important that we as a body work together. Because where I'm weak, you are strong. Where I'm strong, you are probably weak. And when we work together, we make this beautiful jigsaw puzzle. And that's why, I know, I'm going to take an extra 5 minutes if that's okay. That's why I love Ephesians chapter 3, and it says, now, through the church, not through my ministry, not through my own little para-organization, not through my, I'm on my own out there. No, no. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed to the world. And that, I love that word manifold, because that word manifold in the Greek means polyoikilos. And what it actually means is the brightly covered woven fabric of the church, woven together to form this amazing picture. What's the word I'm looking for?
Tapestry.
Tapestry, thank you. Isn't that cool? And you and me are those beautiful colored strands that are woven together. And who knows what a jigsaw puzzle looks like with a piece missing? Or a tapestry and you see there's a thread missing. It's like, look at that. Yeah, but there's a thread missing. And that's what the body of Christ is meant to be. Beautifully woven together. That, through that manifold wisdom, His wonders will be revealed to the world. I'm so glad you thought that was amazing. So in Christ, we, though many, it's in the Bible, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Is so-and-so, and it goes on and talks about several different gifts. It says, let him use it in proportion to his faith. The last point, of course, is we've got to learn to use our gifts. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Check our website. It'll help you when you see the connect groups. I'm not going to say it again. Peter 4:10. As each has received the gift. As each has received the gift. Use it to serve yourself so that you can have your name made famous. No. Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. And the New Living Translation says, manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. You want to be generous? Well, Mark, you want my bucks again. No, your gifts and your talents. Make it for one another. I do realize that sometimes we think this stuff all happens by osmosis. I know some of you just arrive here and you think, ooh, last week the chairs were all crooked. Now they just got straight. Someone's praying really hard. No. If you want to help him, Alan will teach you how to use that clever thing that you need a degree to operate. Alan comes before every service and straightens these chairs for us and puts them in nice little rows and cleans up anything you've left behind. So when you walk in, it's like, wow, isn't this nice? Look how nice and neat and tidy this is. So I hope I don't leave anybody out. I want to say that we as the pastoral team, we honor you. For those who straighten the chairs, who make coffee, who clean up, who for the Feast of Nations set up and clean up, who do the communion and the men and the women's breakfast and the legends, those who come and count the tithes and the offerings, the youth and the kids' church and the heroes and heroines and the connect groups and the musicians and the sound and slide and the bulletin and decorating the building. Did I leave anything else? I honor you for doing that, for serving your brothers and sisters. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help Him. You see, I use all the scripture because I want you to understand these are not my ideas. I can come up with a million nice ideas or good ideas. We want God ideas. And so we see in scripture that are just repeatedly time and time and time again. It says He wants to redeem us and restore us, and then we don't get to take our bags and sit at the bus stop, the rapture bus stop, waiting for it to happen. We then get to be commissioned into His kingdom, and we get to do His stuff that He years ago wrote down for us to understand and to walk in it. In closing, my purpose is to serve God by serving others. That's the transcendent life. That's where we live. The rest is just a build-up to it. It's like the kid that I spoke about with the baseball bat and the baseball and the cap and the cleats and the whole deal. Man, it's even exciting when he puts it all on and he goes and he sits in the dugout and he watches the game. Man, and the batter up and someone's batting and they're pitching and, well, home run and all that, and he's in the dugout and he's all dressed up. And they blow the game. And he goes home, they say, "How was it, my son?" I say, "Man, it was fantastic." "What did you do?" "Oh, well, I cheered." "Oh, that's good. And what else did you?" "No, no, I shouted at the umpires." "Yeah." And Johnny, man, he pitched that ball. "Hey, and Bobby hit a home run, two home runs." "No, my boy, what did you do?" "Oh, I sat in the dugout, Dad." Come on, man. You got to get into the game. You got to get out the dugout. You all dressed up. "Yeah, but you know, I don't know what to do." Come and see some of the pastors. We'll help you. This is the promise of redemption. Can we just all stand, please? I'm done. If you feel that there's an area in your life that's not redeemed or not restored, and maybe perhaps you don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just do business right now. If you've never committed and given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, say, "Lord, I come to you right now. And I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord God, I have not even tasted of the first cup. I have not even taken the first promise, Lord. The promise of salvation. And so this morning, Lord, I want to give my life to you, Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Master, as my personal Savior. Lord, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I don't even understand all of that right now, but Jesus, I just want to give my life to you and I want to live for you." Amen. Amen. And for those of you who might say, "Well, Lord, there's an area in my life that's not redeemed. I don't feel restored in it." I say, "Father, I come to you. There's this area in my body and my soul that needs to catch up with my spirit. Jesus, thank you that you came and you paid it in full. Thank you that my life has been redeemed. Thank you, Lord God, that I now want to walk in that redemption. I want to live that restoration. I want to live in that fullness, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you touched my life this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you talk to me, that you guide and lead me into all truth as your word teaches me, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are my captain, that I am an overcomer through you, Lord. I take hold of these cups, Lord God, these promises that you've laid down, Lord God, and I want to walk in them, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord." All God's people said, "Amen. Amen."